Memoirs of the Reverend Robert Amatini, Chapter 3, First Years of Labor in Dundee. Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you, all season, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Acts 20:18-19. The day on which he was ordained pastor of a flock was a day of much anxiety to his soul. He had journeyed by Perth, that's P-E-R-T-H, to spend the night proceeding under the roof of his kind friend, Mr. Garrison, I believe it's G-R-I-E-R-S-O-N, of the Mansi of Earl, that's E-R-R-O-L. Next morning, Harry left the Mansi. Three passages of Scripture occurred to his mind. Number one, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. This verse was seasonable, for as he sat meditating on the solemn duties of the day, his heart trembled. Number two, give thyself wholly to these things. 1 Timothy 4:15. May that word, he prayed, sink deep into my heart. Number three, here am I, send me. Isaiah 6:8. To go or to stay, to be here till death or to visit foreign shores, whatsoever, wheresoever, whensoever thou pleasest. He rose from his knees with the prayer, Lord, may thy grace come with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. He was ordained on November 24th, 1836. The service was conducted by Mr. Roxburgh of St. John's, through whose excursions the new church had been erected, and whoever afterwards cherished the most cordial friendship towards him. On the Sabbath following, he was introduced to his flock by Mr. John Bonnard of Lombard, with whom he had labored as a son in the gospel. Himself preached in the afternoon upon Isaiah 61:1-3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, of which he writes, may it be prophetic of the object of my coming here. And surely it was so. That very sermon, the first preached by him as a pastor, was the means of awakening souls, as he afterwards learned. And ever onward, the impressions left by his words seemed to spread and deepen among his people. To keep up the remembrancy of the solemn day, he used in all the subsequent years of his ministry to preach from this same text on the anniversary of his ordination. In the evening of that day, Mr. Bernard again preached on these times of refreshing. A noble season, a noble sermon, showing the marks of such times. Ah, when shall we have them here? Lord, bless this word to help their coming. Put thy blessing upon this day. Felt given over to God as one bought with a price. There was a rapid growth in his soul, perceivable to all who knew him well from this time. Even his pulpit preparations, he used to say, became easier from this date. He had earnestly sought that the day of his ordination might be a time of renewed grace. He expected it would be so, and there was a peculiar work to be done by his hands, for which the Holy Spirit did speedily prepare him. His diary does not contain much of his feelings during his residency in Dundee. His incessant labors left him little time, except what he scrupulously spent in the direct exercises of devotion. But what we have seen in his manner of study and self-examination of Lampart is sufficient to show in what a constant state of cultivation his soul was kept, and his habits in these respects continued with him to the last. Jeremy Taylor recommends, if thou meanest to enlarge thy religion, do it rather by enlarging thy ordinary devotions than thy extraordinary. This advice describes very accurately the plan of spiritual life on which Mr. Amatini acted. He did occasionally set apart seasons for special prayer and fasting, occupying the time so set apart exclusively in devotion. But the real secret of his soul's prosperity lie in the daily enlargement of his heart in fellowship with God. And the river deepened as it flowed on to eternity, so that he at last reached that feature of the holy pastor which Paul pointed out in Timothy 4:15. His profiting did appear to all. In his own house, everything was fitted to make you feel that the service of God was a cheerful service, which he sought that every arrangement of the family should bear upon eternity. His morning hours were set apart for the nourishment of his own soul, not, however, with a view of laying up a stock of grace for the rest of the day, for manna will corrupt if laid by, but rather with the view of giving the eye the habit of looking upwards all the day and drawing down beams from the reconciled countenance. He was sparing in the hours devoted to sleep and resolutely secured time for devotion before breakfast, although often wearied and exhausted when he laid himself to rest. A soldier of the cross, was his remark, must endure hardness. Often he sang his psalms of praise as soon as he arose to stir up his soul. Three chapters of the Word was his usual morning portion. This he thought little enough, for he delighted exceedingly in the Scriptures. They were better to him than thousands of gold or silver. There is a footnote. The acceptable year of the Lord was one of the anniversary sermons, preached November 1840. End of the footnote. When you write, said he to a friend, tell me the meaning of Scriptures. To another, in expressing his value for the Word, he said, one gem from that ocean is worth all the pebbles of earthly streams. His chief season of relaxation seemed to be breakfast time. He would come down with a happy countenance and a full soul, and after the sweet season of family prayer, forthwith commence forming plans for the day. When he was well, nothing seemed to afford him such true delight as to have his hands full of work. Indeed, it was often remarked that in him you found what you rarely meet with, a man of high poetic imagination and deep devotion, who nevertheless was engaged unceasingly in the business and most laborious activities of his office. His friends would observe how much his soul was engrossed during his time of study and devotion. If interrupted on such occasions, though he never seemed ruffled, yet there was a kind of gravity and silence that implied, I wish to be alone. But he further aimed at enjoying God all the day. And referring on one occasion to those blank hours, which so often are the believer's burden, hours during which the soul is dry and barren, he observed, they are proofs of how little we are filled with the presence of God, how little we are branch-like in our faith. This careful attention to the frame of his spirit did not hinder his preparation for his people. On the contrary, it kept alive his deep consciousness and kept his warm compassion ever yearning. When asked to observe a Saturday as a day of fasting and prayer, along with some others who had a special object in view, he replied, Saturday is an awkward day for ministers, for though I love to seek help from on high, I love also diligently to set my thoughts in order for the Sabbath. I sometimes fear that you fail in this latter duty. During his first years in Dundee, he often rode out in an afternoon to the ruined church of Invergowrie, to enjoy an hour's perfect solitude, and he felt meditation and prayer to be the very sinews of his work. Such notices also as the following show his systematic pursuit of personal holiness. April 9, 1837. Evening, a very pleasant quietness. Study of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Came to a more intelligent view of the first six chapters than ever before. Much refreshed by John Newton. Instructed by Edwards. Help and freedom in prayer. Lord, what a happy season is a Sabbath evening. What will heaven be? April 16th, Sabbath evening. Much prayer and peace, reading the Bible only. June 2nd, much peace and rest tonight. Much broken under a sense of my exceeding wickedness, which no eye can see but thine. Much persuasion of the sufficiency of Christ, and of the consistency of his love. Oh, how sweet to work all day for God, and then to lie down at night under his smiles. June 17, 1838, at Dumbarney Communion. Much sin and coldness 2 days before. Lay low at his feet, found peace only in Jesus. September 25th, spent last week at Blairgowrie, B-L-A-I-R-G-O-W-R-I-E. I hope not in vain. Much sin, weakness, and uselessness. Much delight in the Word also, while opening up at family prayer. May God make the Word fire. Open 1 Thessalonians, the whole, enriching to my own mind. How true is Psalms 1. Yet observed in my heart a strange proneness to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Not strange because I am good, but because I have been so often taught that bitterness is the end of it. September 30th, Sabbath, very happy in my work. Too little prayer in the morning. May try to get earlier to bed on Saturday, that I may rise a great while before day. These early hours of prayer on Sabbath he endeavored to have all his life, not for study, but for prayer. He never labored at his sermons on the Sabbath. That day he kept for its original end the refreshment of his soul. Exodus 31, verse 17. The parish of St. Peter's, to which he had come, was large and very destitute. It is situated at the west end of the town and included some part of the adjacent country. The church was built in connection with a church extension scheme. The parish was a quanda sacra parish, detached from St. John's. It contained a population of 4,000 souls, very many of whom never crossed the threshold of any sanctuary. His congregation amounted at the very outset to about 1,100 hearers, one-third of whom came from distant parts of the town. Here was a wide field for parochial labor. It was also a very dead region. Few, even of those who were living Christians, breathing their life on others, for the surrounding mass of impenetrable heathenism had cast its sad influence even over them. His first impressions of Dundee were severe. A city given to idolatry and hardness of heart. I fear there is much of what Isaiah speaks of. The prophets prophesy lies, and the people love to have it so. His first few months of labor were very trying. He was not strong in bodily health, and that winter a fatal influenza prevailed for 2 or 3 months, so that most of his time in his parish was spent in visiting the sick and dying. In such cases, he was always ready. Did I tell you of the boy I was asked to see on Sabbath evening, just when I got myself comfortably seated at home? I went and was speaking to him of the freeness and fullness of Jesus, when he grasped a little and died. In one of his first visits to the sick, the narrative of the Lord's singular dealings with one of his parishioners greatly encouraged him to carry the glad tidings to the distressed under every disadvantage. 4 years before, a young woman had been seized with cholera and was deprived of the use of speech for a whole year. The Bible was read to her, and men of God used to speak and pray with her. At the end of the year, her tongue was loosed, and the first words heard from her lips were praise and thanksgiving for what the Lord had done for her soul. It was in her chamber he was now standing, hearing from her own lips what the Lord had wrought. On another occasion, during the first year of his ministry, he witnessed the deathbed conversion of a man who, till within a few days of his end, almost denied that there was a God. This solid conversion, as he believed it to be, stirred him up to speak with all hopefulness, as well as earnestness, to the dying. But it was, above all, to the children of God that his visitation seemed blessed. His voice and his very eye spoke tenderness, for personal affliction had taught him to feel sympathy with the sorrowing. Though the following be an extract from a letter, yet it will be recognized by many as exhibiting his mode of dealing with God's afflicted ones in his visitations. There is a sweet word in Exodus 3:7, which was pointed out to me the other day by a poor bereaved child of God. I know their sorrows. Study that. It fills the soul. Another word like it is in Psalms 103, verse 14. He knoweth our frame. May your own soul and that of your dear friends be fed by these things. A dark hour maketh Jesus bright. Another sweet word, they knew not that it was Jesus. I find some specimens of his sick visits among his papers, noted down at a time when his work had not grown into his hands. January 25, 1837, visited Mount Emblem. A young woman of 24, long ill of decline. Better or worse, 10 years passed, spoke of the one thing needful, plainly. She sat quiet, February 14th, had heard she was better, found her near dying. Spoke plainly and tenderly to her, commencing Christ, used many texts. She put out her hand kindly on leaving. 15th, still dying like, spoke as yesterday. She never opened her eyes. 16th, showed her the dreadfulness of wrath, the freeness of Christ, the majesty, justice, truth of God. Poor M is fast going the way whence she shall not return. Many neighbors also always gathering in. 17th, read Psalms 22, showed the suffering of Christ how sufficient an atonement, how feeling a high priest. She breathed loud and groaned through pain, died this evening at 7. I hardly ever heard her speak anything, and I will hope that thou art with Christ in glory till I go and see. 20th, prayed at her funeral. Saw her laid in St. Peter's churchyard, the first laid there, by her own desire, in the fresh mound, where never man was lain. May it be a token that she is with him who was laid in a new tomb. He records another case, January 4th, 1837. Sent for Mrs. S., very ill, asthmatic. Spoke on no condemnation to them who are in Christ. She said, but I am in Christ. Seemingly very anxious. Said she had often been so, and had let it go by. 5th, still living, spoke to her of Christ in a full salvation. Myself confined in the house till the 16th. 16th, much worse. Not anxious to hear, yet far from rest. Dark, uneasy eye. Asked me, what is it to believe? Spoke to her on God who made the light shine out of darkness. She seemed to take up nothing. Lord help. 17th, still worse. Wearing away. No smile, no sign of inward peace. Spoke of, remember me. Went over the whole gospel in the form of personal address. She, drowsy. 18th, quieter. My Lord and my God. She spoke at intervals. More cheerful. Anxious that I should not go without prayer. Has much knowledge. Complete command of the Bible. 19th, spoke on convincing of sin and righteousness. Rather more heart to hear. 20th, Psalms 51. Her look and her words were lightsome. 23rd, famished and restless. No sign of peace. I am the way. And Psalms 25. 24th, still silent and little sign of anything. 26th, Psalms 40. The fearful pit, very plain. Could not get anything out of her. February 1st, died at 12 noon. No visible mark of light, no comfort, no hope. The day shall declare it. One other case, February 5th, 1839. Called suddenly in the evening, found him near death, careless family. Many round him spoke of the freeness and sufficiency of Jesus. Come unto me, etc., and the wrath of God revealed from heaven. Told him he was going where he would see Christ, asked him if he would be his Savior. He seemed to answer. His father said, he is saying yes. But it was the throne of death, one or two indescribable gasps, and he died. I sat silent and let God preach. Seventh, spoke of the widow of Nain, and behold, I stand at the door. Attendance at funerals was often to him a season of much exercise. Should it not be to all ministers a time of solemn inquiry? Was I faithful with this soul? Could this soul have learned salvation from me every time I saw him? And did I pray as fervently as I spoke? And if we have a tender pity for souls, we will sometimes feel as Mr. Mancini records, September 24th, buried A.M., felt bitterly the word, if any man draw back, etc. Never had more bitter feelings at any funeral. All who make this pretension of the office of shepherds visit their flocks. Footnote. Baxter, Reformed pastor, says, I dare prognosticate from knowledge of the nature of true grace that all godly ministers will make conscience of this duty and address themselves to it unless they be, by some extraordinary accident, disabled. End of footnote. Yet, there is a wide difference in the kind of visits which shepherds give. One does it formally, to discharge his duty and to quiet conscience. Another makes it his delight. And, of those who make it their delight, one goes forth on the regular plan of addressing all in somewhat of the same style, while another speaks freely, according as the wounds of the sheep come to view. On all occasions, the difficult and trying work must be gone about with a full heart, if it is to be gone about successfully at all. There is little in it to excite, for there is not the presence of numbers, and the few who see at a time are in their calmest everyday mode. Hence, there is need of being full of grace, and the need of feeling as though God did visit every hearer by your means. Our object is not to get duty done, but to get souls saved. 2 Corinthians 13:7. Mr. Mancini used to go forth in the Spirit, and often after visiting from house to house for several hours, he would return to some room in the place in the evening and preach to the gathered families. September 26, 1838. Good visiting day, 12 families. Many of them go nowhere. It is a great thing to be well furnished by meditation and prayer before setting out. It makes you a far more full and faithful witness. Preached at A.F.'s house on Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, ever sweet and precious to myself. Partly from this state of health, and partly from the vast accumulation of other labors and the calls made on him for evangelizing elsewhere, he was never able to overtake the visitation of the whole district assigned him. He was blessed to attract and reclaim very many of the most degraded, and by Sabbath schools and a regular eldership, to take superintendency of the population to a great extent. Still, he himself often said that his parish had never fully shared in the advantages that attend an aggressive system of parochial labor. Once, when spending a day in the rural parish of Collace, as he went in the afternoon from door to door and spoke to the children whom he met on the roadside, he smiled and said, "How well I envy the country minister, for he can get acquainted with all his people and have some insight into their real character." Many of us thought that he afterwards erred in the abundant frequency of the evangelistic labors at a time when he was still bound to a particular flock. He had an evening class every week for the young people of his congregation. The Catechism and the Bible were his textbooks, while he freely introduced all manner of useful illustrations. He thought himself bound to particular diligently. He found himself bound to prepare diligently for his classes, that he might give accurate and simple explanations and unite what was interesting with the most solemn and awakening views. But it was his class for young communicants that engaged his deepest care, and wherein he saw most success. He began a class of this kind previous to his first communion, and continued to form it again some weeks before every similar occasion. His tract, published in 1840, This Journey Remembrance of Me, may be considered as exhibiting the substance of his solemn examination on these occasions. He usually noted down his first impressions of the communicants and compared these notes with what he afterwards saw in them. Thus, M.K., spritely and lightsome, yet sensible, she saw plainly that the converted alone should come to the table, but stumbled at the question if she were converted. Yet she exclaimed, being awakened and brought to Christ. Another very staid, intelligent-like person, with a steady kind of anxiety, but I fear no feeling of helplessness, thought that sorrow and prayer would obtain forgiveness, told her plainly what I thought of her case. Another knows she was once Christless. Now she reads and prays and is anxious. I doubt there is more anxiety. Yet I fear it may be only a self-reformation to recommend herself to God and to man. Told her plainly. A.M., I fear much for him, gave him a token of much anxiety, warned him very much. C.P. does not seem to have any work of anxiety. He reads prayer books, etc. Does not pray in secret, seems not very intelligent. He sought to encourage Sabbath schools in all the districts of his parish. The hymn, Oil for the Lamp, was written to impress the parable on a class of Sabbath scholars in 1841. Some of his sweet, simple tracts were written for these schools. Reasons Why Children Should Fly to Christ was the first written in the new year, 1839, and The Lambs of the Flock was another at a later period. His heart felt for the youth. One evening, after visiting some of the Sabbath schools, he writes, had considerable joy in teaching the children. Oh, for real heart work among them. He would accommodate himself to their capacities, and he did not reckon it vain to use his talents in order to attract their attention, for he regarded the soul of a child as infinitely precious, ever watchful for opportunities on the blank leaf of a book which he had sent to a little boy of his congregation. He writes these simple lines. Peace be to thee, gentle boy. Many years of health and joy. Love your Bible more than play. Grow in wisdom every day. Like the lark on hovering wing, early rise and mount and sing. Like a dove that found a rest till it flew to Noah's breast. Rest not in this work of sin till the Savior take thee in. He had a high standard in his mind as to the moral qualifications of those who should teach the youth. When a female teacher was sought for to conduct an evening school in his parish for the sake of the mill girls, he wrote to one interested in the cause, the qualifications she should possess for sewing and knitting you will understand far better than I. She should be able to keep up her scholars the fluency of reading and the knowledge of her Bible and catechism, which they may have already acquired. She should be able to teach them to sing the praises of God with feeling and melody. But far above all, she should be a Christian woman, not in name only, but in deed, and in truth, one whose heart has been touched by the Spirit of God, and who can love the souls of little children. Any teacher who wants this last qualification, I would look upon as a curse rather than a blessing, a center of blasting and coldness and death instead of a center from which life and warmth and heavenly influence might Emmanuel. Leave it off on the second paragraph of page 59.